we finally got to the sermon, a little bit extra length today. turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to finish our study of the book of Jonah this morning. And let's look at chapter 4. It comes out of God doing a miraculous work in Nineveh, bringing salvation to the city, starting in 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat at it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city of which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And there's where the story ends. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would see the compassion and mercy of God in this, as well as you would challenge our hearts to those areas where we are not merciful. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of Jonah, really from the broader context of biblical history, we know that Jonah was from the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was in idolatry at this time. It was about to come to an end in the Assyrian captivity. And Jonah had been sent to Jeroboam II. He said there would be a temporary prosperity, but judgment was coming. God had also raised up Hosea and Amos at the same time, pronouncing very strong words of judgment against the northern kingdom. And God had sent these prophets to the northern kingdom, in fact, for 150 years, and repentance was not present. In fact, when you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, there's not one good king other in the dynasties that are there. All are idolatrous. Jonah did not want a repentant Nineveh. They were the enemy. Assyrian Empire was this powerful empire that ruled much of the Middle Eastern world, and Jonah would have understood that they were most likely the instrument of God's judgment on Israel. In fact, just about 20 years or so after this, in 722 B.C., Syrian did invade. Well, we see Jonah went to Nineveh, of course, under the hand of God in many ways, and did preach, and just what he feared to happen. God did bring repentance and change to a city. And as we've mentioned in this, we look at our culture around us and see arguments for many things that are opposed to the things of God, and wonder, well, is our culture doomed at this point? We never know what God may do, and we see a dramatic change of the power of God in Nineveh, a pagan city, almost overnight, and know that God can bring dramatic change very quickly. Should encourage us to pray that way. But Jonah resented the compassion of the Lord. Jonah 4:1, God didn't destroy the city, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Most translations say something like this, exceedingly displeased or greatly displeased. The literal translation from Hebrew is Jonah saw it as an evil thing. Jonah saw the compassion and forgiveness of the Lord as an evil thing to this city. It's not hard to understand Jonah's perspective. I mean, he did understand the Assyrian Empire was a violent nation. They had conquered most of that region and imposed a harsh rule on the nations they conquered. Jonah didn't want that to happen to his homeland. In verse 2, he mentions that was his reason for fleeing. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So I thought this might happen. You're sending a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel to a pagan city. What other reason would you have except the idea that you're going to bring repentance or change to that city? And I don't want that. I don't like the Assyrians. But he mentions some very strong characteristics of God of being gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness. Jonah understood God's character, and in fact, part of his original fleeing was he didn't want to see repentance come to this capital of the foreign empire. An important point in understanding Jonah's reaction toward God's mercy in Nineveh is in the phrase, "while I was still in my own country." In the Hebrew text, it is one word, "in my homeland." And while we all have a sense of belonging to certain areas or certain groups, that becomes sinful and begin to think that we have a corner on the mercy of God. I've talked with people who convey that attitude about their particular Christian association, denomination, our ministry, or even their circle of friends. We're the ones who really, you know, had the inside track. No one else was a recipient of God's favor like my group has been. Now, this can foster an incredible spiritual pride and arrogance, and sometimes that takes a national flavor to it. In Jonah's mind, God's blessing was on Israel, and it shouldn't come anywhere else. And historically, you can find statements of people claiming God's blessing on their nation and not others from almost every country in Western history. O. Palmer Robertson, in commenting on this point in Jonah, said, "It is true that God sometimes grants special privileges, blessings, and favors to certain nations and peoples at different times. Why the Lord makes these distributions, he does not explain to us. We should joyfully receive every grace he shows us and our land with thanksgiving and praise. The problem arises when by attitude or action we pull back from the people richer or poorer than we, those more educated or less educated than we, those that live farther to the north, the south, the east, or the west than we. Then we become guilty of closing our heart of compassion. Then we have ceased to reflect the heart of Christ." In verse 3, Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why does Jonah react with such vehemence? It's not simply because he's emotionally and physically exhausted. It's because he does understand something of the work of God. Again, God had sent prophets to northern Israel for 150 years, and they had not repented. The prophets' messages have simply intensified Israel's guilt before God. And now God quickly grants repentance to Nineveh, this pagan city. Obviously, God is reaching into the Gentile world, at least for that generation, with his mercy and redemption. You see, Israel, at least at that moment, not being the only object of his mercy and love. Jonah doesn't want to see that. Have you ever resented God's mercy towards someone else? You look at God's blessings on someone else and you resent it. You can take the form of being jealous or envious of someone else's blessings or gifts are given by God. It can be an expression of coveting. If you see that in your life, this calls you to repentance. Jonah did not have any perception of the larger purposes of God. He does mention God is gracious and compassionate. compassionate and all these things. And God has been extremely patient with Jonah. God first called Jonah as a prophet and gives him a mission to go to Nineveh. That's an astounding act of God's mercy to give someone that type of call. Jonah runs from God's call. God acts to bring him to repentance in another astounding act of mercy. He, of course, sends the great storm to the ship. He ends up in the belly of the great fish or whale, whichever it was. And God grants him repentance. He starts all over with him again. And once again, he's merciful to Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches the word which God gave him in obedience to God. And now we learn that even when Jonah was doing God's will and preaching to Nineveh, he was still begrudging the action. His desires were not in tune with the Lord's desires. Jonah knew that God intended to bring repentance to Nineveh, and that was the last thing he wanted. Even after all this rebellion and sin, God is still patient and merciful with Jonah. He still speaks with him and gives him an object lesson concerning his mercy. You ever find yourself slipping into the same pattern as Jonah? You've been forgiven an abundance of sins, more than you can even count. But you have a critical attitude and a harsh judgment toward other Christians and can't extend mercy to them. You're unable to give them the benefit of doubt or the judgment of charity. Part of Jonah's problem, he doesn't see the larger purpose of God that will ultimately come about in the New Testament of redeeming people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jonah is only thinking about the northern kingdom of Israel. He's parochial in his thinking. He doesn't look toward the broader purposes of God. God's purpose in this case was to extend mercy and redemption to that generation in Nineveh. That foreshadowed God's purpose of the gospel going to the nations. The early Jewish Christians had the similar problem to Jonah's in dealing with the Gentiles who were saved. Remember when the word of the Lord was gospel was first going to the Gentiles, that God had to prepare Peter to even go see Cornelius. He gave him a vision of that sheep coming down from heaven full of unclean animals and said, "Take and eat." And he said, No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And he did it three times. So Peter finally, at least to a degree, got the message. And then those arrived from Joppa to bring him to Cornelius. And he understood that, God was reaching out to the Gentiles. He presents the gospel to them. There's a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit. That household is saved. And later, when he goes back to Jerusalem, some of the other Jewish believers objected. "You went to Gentiles and you ate with them and you even baptized them. How horrible." And he explains the whole story to them. And they quiet down, at least for a while. Later, the same objection arose with Paul and Barnabas' missionary trip and led to that council in Acts 15, dealing with the issue of the Gentiles coming into the church as Gentiles. Well, God's plan was to bring redemption to people on a worldwide scale. In fact, we read early in Revelation 5:9 that Jesus redeemed or ransomed or purchased, all those words used to translate it, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Maybe he's sitting there kind of gleefully hoping fire will rain down from heaven and destroy the city. It's important to note that he still has the same attitude. He's going to wait the 39 more days to see if God destroys the city. It's almost like he's daring God not to destroy the city. God had shown Jonah mercy upon mercy. He's given him grace. He's exercised really unbelievable patience with Jonah. And now Jonah is angry and resentful towards God's mercy to Nineveh. And again, think about how patient God has been with you in your life. None of us even grasp a fraction of the grace and mercy we receive daily from God. In light of the grace and mercy God has given you, you are called to have those traits toward your fellow believers. In fact, it's amazing how much ink is given in the New Testament toward the idea of being gentle and kind and forgiving and merciful toward each other. For example, in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul said, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." That type of language fills the New Testament. In fact, more of that type of language there than we actually have on the Lord's Supper. Obviously, we need to hear it. Again, Palmer Robertson wrote on this, he said, "All doctrine is meant to lead us to holiness. And if your doctrine makes you insensitive to people, then you probably do not understand the doctrine correctly. Be very careful about justifying your anger as righteous indignation or your impatience as zeal for the truth. Love is the all-encompassing truth, and patience is the first fruit of love." Jonah was passionate, and an immature passion can run over people and not be loving. Again, do you see any of Jonah's attitudes in your heart as you deal with those who have hurt you or in some area of their lives are not up to what you consider your standard, not realizing they may be much farther along in their Christian growth than you are in other areas? And then God confronted Jonah with the extent of his mercy and compassion. Jonah already confessed that he knew God was gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger in verse 2. And God gave Jonah an object lesson, caused this little plant to grow up and give him some shade. Verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." The designation for God is interesting in this verse. It is Yahweh Elohim, prepared the gourd. In the Bible, the name for God often draws attention to characteristics or attributes of God. You see Yahweh's covenant, God's covenant name being mentioned, and Elohim often associated with God's creative activity. Refers to the God who speaks. Creation comes into existence. He speaks of the God who orders history and controls it by his providence. The combination of the name Yahweh Elohim first occurs in the Bible when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:8. The Lord demonstrated his care for Adam in creating the Garden of Eden, placing him in it, made a special place for him in which he could enjoy the presence of God. Now the Lord provides for Jonah not only with shade, but also an object lesson. Jonah's extremely happy over the plant, just like he was extremely unhappy about the mercy of Nineveh. James Boyce commented, "This is remarkable, that Jonah was very happy. It's the first time in the whole story that Jonah's been happy about anything. The first thing we read about the story was God's commission to him to preach to Nineveh. He had not liked that. Then there was the storm. He had not liked that. He did not like the great fish, even though it had been the means of saving him from certain death. Apparently, he had not been happy even with the second commission to go to Nineveh. He had not been happy with the repentance in Nineveh. Nothing pleased him. But here at last, Jonah was very happy. Why? The answer was obvious. Jonah was pleased because at last, after all the compassion of God for other people, God was finally doing a little something for Jonah. Selfish? Of course it was. And petty, too. But the vine was a trifle compared with the conversion of an entire city of Nineveh. In verse 7, plant's gone. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed, notice it's always God's action, appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. in verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Four times in this short text says God prepared something for Jonah. First a great fish, then a gourd, then a worm, then a hot east wind. God providentially orders small and great things for the good of Jonah. Jonah doesn't realize it's for his good. One important point for us is that we should not be angry with God when we experience adversity. If you're in Christ, God is at work to bring about your sanctification, your Christian growth. In Jonah 8 and 9, you see God causing the plant to wither, and then in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, young, and also much cattle?" We don't know how Jonah answered that question. His response is not given to us. So the question is put to us. Do you have compassion towards sinners around you? Do you pray for your co-workers, your neighbors, people you meet? Do you watch their opportunities to share your faith with those who do not know Jesus and the love and mercy of God in Christ? As Christians, we know that the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus, in His work on the cross. And we meet many people who don't know anything about Jesus. In fact, more today than maybe ever before in our culture. You have a concern for the souls of those around you. At the very least, praying for God to do a work in our culture. Are you merciful toward other Christians? They are redeemed sinners who are also in a process of sanctification, but they're not glorified yet. They and you still have lots of sinful attitudes and actions, often in different areas. Are you merciful toward them? Are you compassionate and patient? Does your life reflect the compassion of your Savior? Eleanor Chestnut, a former medical missionary in China, really beautifully exemplified Christ-like love. A beggar had come to the hospital where she was a doctor, and the beggar was badly burned, but no one was willing to donate skin for a skin graft. The next morning, the nurses were surprised to learn the operation had been performed. Then they noticed Dr. Chestnut was limping and realized that she had surgically removed some of their own skin to save the victim's life. They were amazed at such a sacrifice. Couldn't understand why someone would do that for total stranger. Later, during the Boxer uprising, this gallant missionary doctor again manifested a selflessness that impressed the people around her. As she was being led to prison, she saw a little boy bruised and bleeding, and immediately she broke loose from her captors and went to the little boy, knelt down, and bound up his wounds. A few hours after that, she was executed. 50 years passed, and people that knew her and knew of her still talked about the foreign doctor whose loving concern for others made them think about Jesus. We are called to have that type of compassion toward our fellow believers and toward those who don't know Jesus. We're called not to be like Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your mercy toward us. Perhaps someday we will have a greater understanding of how much grace we have received in our salvation. We thank you for the mercy we've received in Jesus. We pray that we would have a deep passion to make the gospel known, to reach out to others, and to extend that mercy to one another. In Jesus' name.